I didn't do a thing. And for the opportunity to share a little bit about Global Disciples, but more than that, to share a message that is truly on my heart and fits with the series that Kevin and our teaching team have been teaching. All the young men and women you saw in that little video are not selected by me or by our team, our senior team, most of whom live in Pennsylvania. They're selected by pastors and leaders of small, tiny, forgotten, poor churches all over Africa, Asia, Latin America, 47 countries. And there's a multiplication happening in Global now that us as a leadership team are trying to get out of the way and avoid hindering or slowing down. These young and small churches are hearing about others in their region who are working with Global Disciples. And really all we do is we gather these pastors together and share a vision and say, God has planted you in this place for such a time as this. And you can do far beyond what you imagine or can even dream about. And we just share a vision that's based in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say we will come alongside and train the leaders that you select. You pick them. Your best, you pick. And we'll just train them in evangelism and discipleship, in boldness in the gospel of Jesus, and then just let God do what he's going to do. And you heard some of these young leaders say, whoa, this is what God does. And I remember when I started with Global Disciples, there are some stories that I've been told that I haven't shared publicly to this day, because I'm still trying to get myself around what? That's real? And my default is I have to verify it. And now I'm a little past that to say, no, you know what? I don't have to verify what God is doing. It's kind of a bit of a rebuke to my faith. So these young men and women go out, and God does through them signs and wonders to demonstrate the reality and the power of his name. And then we provide training. We train them in small business, not to detract them from their calling, but so that they can support themselves and their family and others. And it's small business skill that's relevant and contextualized to where they live and what's in their hand. And then afterwards, as the Lord leads and guides and develops their work in their region, in their country, then we provide some leadership training. Here's how to keep this movement sustained and self-sustainable. So that's our work. That's Global Disciples. There's a table as you leave this morning on your left. Ruthann will be there. And I also want to introduce Jason Pohl. He's our Canadian National Director. He's here. And Holly Kirsteg, would you stand? Holly, we just hired this past week as our administrator, so welcome here. It's so incredibly encouraging to have others to walk with. Well, I want to talk this morning about belonging. So let me start with a personal story. A few years ago, I was riding my motorbike, and I was about somewhere in the mountains. I don't exactly know where I was, but I do know what happened, and that is, foolishly, I was thinking, you know, if I just keep going and I get to the next place on the highway, the gas is a bit cheaper. You know, 10 cents a liter. Stupid. So, what happens? Guess what? Bike runs out of gas, and I coast off to the side thinking, okay, it's going to be a long walk. And I had barely gotten off my bike and put the kickstand on, took my helmet off, and then there's two bikes coming down the road that I could hear before I saw. And you know exactly what make they are. They're not the make of my bike. So these big Harleys, one guy had handles up here, the other guy down here, and the low handle rider was pulling a really cool Harley trailer behind him, okay? And the closer they got, the more I realized, I'm going to die. Because these guys were bigger than their bikes, and I couldn't see what was on their back, but I thought, okay, Lord, here I come. And they stopped. And, you know, they got off. If you own a Harley, my apologies, but there is a Harley swagger, right? It's, you have to learn how to get on and get off a Harley, and it's not the way I get on and off my bike. So with the swagger, they get off their bike, and they come kind of with the attitude toward me, and I'm thinking, I really am going to die. And they said, problems?
Yes.
What's your problem? I'm out of fuel. No problem. And the guy goes back to his trailer, opens the trailer, hauls out a can of fuel. Well, not a can, but you know what I mean. And he gives me 2 to 3 liters in my tank, and I'm looking for my wallet, and I say to him, what do I owe you? What do you owe me? Yeah. He says, this is what you owe me. From now on, when you see any biker in trouble, you stop. And they left. And I sat on my bike. I was still shaking. I couldn't put it in gear yet. I was just going, what happened? And you know, as I continued on that journey to meet my buddy, we were preparing for a 4-day ride together, I thought, wow, Lord, you have taught me one of the most profound lessons in who I belong to. Do I belong to their gang? No. But am I a biker? Oh, I forgot. This guy says, when I said, you know, what do I owe you? And he says, are you a biker? And I said, yes.
Yes.
And then I realized, wow, I belong to a group, most of whom I've never met, and some of whom don't wave to me because I am not a Harley rider, but 95% do the wave. And I thought, wow, I belong. I belong to a group that I don't know, and they don't know me, but if I'm in trouble, they'll stop. That's belonging. You know, all of us want and need to belong. It's reflected sometimes in the clothing we wear. My sons, last Christmas, gave me a Whitecaps jersey to wear because they know I like coming to the games, but I don't have any logo wear. And they said, Dad, you can't come with us to a Whitecaps game unless you've got the right clothing. So here, next time you come, wear this. Some of us own hockey team sweaters. Some of us motorcycle logo wear. I even have a Global Disciples team shirt. And I got to tell you that this past year, 2016-17, we made logo wear for all of our leaders except me. I got to this meeting, and everybody gets a shirt, like a really nice shirt. And I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, and there's no more shirts. I said, what happened? I'm sorry, we don't know. And you know, for a split second, all because of a lousy shirt, I felt like, man, had a little, 10 seconds of self-pity felt really good. Oh, I don't know if I belong here. Isn't it amazing? Actually, how fragile our sense of belonging is when it's based on what? Either the clothing we wear, the gifts that we receive, how people treat us, what they say, what they don't say, all of those things. An experience of belonging is more fragile than we like to know. So what I want to share is some of the stories of my life where I have actually been told and it has been acted out that I no longer belong. And what do you do What do you do? Well, I want to share with you where, as followers of Jesus, our belonging comes from and where we go when we hurt, where we get shaken, and where we're not sure. It's grounded in Jesus, and it's a dramatic call to not just believe, but be a disciple. Actually live it out. Here's what the Bible says, in my words. When we get connected to God through Christ, we get connected to each other. Period. It's not part one, part two. They happen together. But it's not that easy. Actually, before you get to the end of reading the New Testament, you're already going to pick up in Paul's writings that he's warning about false teachers, he's warning about divisive people, he's warning about people in whom the attitude and the action is meant to tear apart what is good together. So, people, if belonging was already being shaken by the end of the first century, it's not surprising that creating, sustaining, and growing a community of people who really live out their belonging to each other in Christ and consequently the way they stop at the side of the road for anybody, anytime. And you know, I'm saying that kind of physically and metaphorically. Never before in my lifetime have I ever seen a deliberate, systemic, and global act of Satan, of the enemy, of the powers of darkness, to tear apart. Ethnic groups are being torn apart. Tribal groups are being torn apart. Regional, political systems are being torn apart. And that's everything from war to this endless, mindless, political rhetoric that is doing what? Is not binding together. It's taking apart. And I just said, oh God, the message of Jesus is not disintegration. It is not violence, whether in attitude, thought, words of judgment, separation, abandonment, or war. The person and the power of Jesus, His Word and the Holy Spirit, is to bring us together and to create, founded on His person and truth, a belonging that will keep us rooted and to which we will return and we will always remember. I want to read a passage. You know, I didn't see the thing that was handed out this morning, but you know, the words I put in there have been changed because my fault, yesterday morning, sent an email like, hello, Paul, what were you thinking? I changed the translation that we're going to read. So it's on the screen, but the three headings are a little different. The three headings I've given you there come from the New International Version. And so I'll give you the New Living Version in just a moment. Let's follow along together, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. For we are God's, no, is that right? Ephesians 2, okay. I'm going to begin reading at verse, not the one that's on the screen, verse 11. Okay, you know what, just listen. Okay? And I'm going to read what's in my notes. Ephesians 2. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be, there's the first phrase, you used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Here comes the second phrase. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Now just pause at that moment. It doesn't exactly feel like it's been put to death, does it? What is Paul saying? He, Jesus, brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near Him. Okay, so number one, God loves all equally. This is not one ethnic group against another. This is not one tribe against another. This is both sides, all sides. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. You know, if we read fast, it seems easy. But if we read slow and thoughtfully, it brings a lot of questions, doesn't it? So let's start with the first term, formerly or used to be. Paul says, you know what, for all of us, there is a used to be time. When we were living apart from Christ, we were excluded from, Paul says, citizenship in God's people, this place of belonging, if you will. We did not know about the covenant of promise. We were without God and without hope. Almost all of us can remember when that was true of us. It's important to understand who Paul is writing to and what are the circumstances. He's writing to Gentiles who have now become followers of Jesus Christ. But they live in a culture where Jews and Gentiles hated each other, and that's not too strong a term. A huge gap. And what do you do when you bring people into one place together, to sit together, who have enormous gaps between one another? Kevin has done a brilliant job over this last year, repeating a few times so that we get it, that even the temple, even the design of the temple and the practice of temple worship was meant to exclude the high priests, the priests, the holy men, the holy women, and finally the Gentiles in the outer court. Do you remember or do you know about the time that Jesus went into the temple and He like lost it? Started to flip over tables because there was business where? Do you know where the business was? It was in the outer court of the Gentiles. And what's going on there is Jesus said, wait a minute. The only place that you have made for Gentiles to access the presence of the Holy One, you are now filling up with business. How dare you? And He had a bit of a rage going on. He was furious. Paul says, do you remember, do you know about those days when you didn't belong? I wonder how many of us are feeling that right now to one degree or another. That feeling, that certainty of belonging is so fragile that sometimes we can come and we come barely belonging and wanting something to happen to deepen, but we don't know what. All of us go in and out of this. reality, this experience, this assault on our mind, on our emotions, on our practical experience. Why? Because we have to belong. We have to belong somewhere. It's kind of like standing on the side of a highway after the Harley boys leave and thinking, whew, those are my people. Okay, I don't want to be quoted on that, but do you know what they are? When you ride a bike, you got a new group of people you belong to, like it or not. That's kind of how we come together in Christ. And we went, wait, what? Jesus loved you? I mean, obviously he should love me, but you? And we use ourselves as the standard of norm. And before we know it, we're not taking time to listen. We're speaking a little too quick, a little too forcefully. This is my story. And it's amazing what happens inside the soul before you know what's going on. Whew. Wow. Paul says, don't forget those days. This is not just for those of us who are part introvert. This is for all of us. And then Paul, he says, do you remember? And then he says, but now you have been united with Christ. Key phrase. You belong. Why? Because others are noticing you and caring for you? I hope so. But that's not why you belong. You belong because of Jesus. And outside of Jesus, to chase after belonging is the ultimate elusive dream. It's endless. My two sons are much more current in fashion than I will ever be. And they haven't quite given up on me, but almost. And we have this interesting discussion about, from time to time, about the role of fashion that creates what? A sense of fitting in. A sense of belonging. And I keep saying to them, do I look like someone who's going to get it one day? No, I don't think so. You belong, Paul says, because Jesus has brought you near. He's the one who has brought you near. And he uses phrase after phrase after phrase to explain what he means. First of all, he says, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. As a Jew, highly trained, you know what he's thinking. He knows that in the temple, the blood sacrifice was out of sight of the majority of people. It was a hidden, it was a holy place. Where did the blood of Jesus get spilled? On the side of a hill, outside Jerusalem, in a public place, in a place for not holy people, but criminals, executed. You have been brought near because Jesus' blood took down the walls that hid the sacrifice. Jesus was crucified in a place where everybody could come. Secondly, he says, this same Jesus broke down the walls of hostility that separate us from one another, that separated us from God. The walls that portioned out the temple are gone in the name of Jesus. No walls. Just think about this. Just accept this as the truth right now that Jesus is speaking to us, and we'll address what happens in our mind and in our soul in a minute. Thirdly, he said, and by the way, this same Jesus ended the system of law with its commandments and regulations. We know from the rest, particularly the rest of the New Testament and some of the prophetic word of the prophets and leaders, that he's not abolishing the moral law of God. But you know what he's taking down is all the laws that have to do with who's in and who's out, who's acceptable and who's not acceptable. And Jesus radically changed all of that. Jesus made all of that irrelevant through the cross. He made peace through absorbing into his body every reason for not belonging. Every reason for not being good enough. Paul says he is our righteousness. Now, where does the system in opposition to that belonging come from? Well, most often it begins in our mind, in the thoughts that penetrate without warning and seemingly without our ability to resist. Those thoughts touch a painful point, either in our personal experience, in our memory. We tend to kind of back away from each other and wonder, where's this going? And you know, we're in a vulnerable place right then. We need to know two things and believe two things. There is a systemic force of darkness and evil. It is personified in Satan and his demons, and it is prevalent in every culture, in every place all over the world. What God integrates, the enemy disintegrates. And so often, it's through what he whispers. And what we need to learn and to grow in as disciples of Jesus is to be more attentive to the whispers in our mind. Some of them are whispers that plant godliness and a love for Jesus and a love for others and a moving toward and embracing and being the kind of person who says, I'm not going. We're going to have a difficult conversation. I'm not leaving this table. We're going to stay and talk it out. We may have to book some time down the road to do that. But nobody's going anywhere. Why? What are we doing? We are resisting in the name of Jesus, whether we speak it out loud or we think it or we just live it. We resist in the name of Jesus the forces that constantly try to disintegrate me as a person and disintegrate us as a community. Who do you know? Who do you know now who feels like they don't belong? Whether it's here or in another circle of your life or friends, who do you know? Bring that person to mind. Let's just pause for a moment right now. That name might be your own, or it might be somebody you deeply love. Or a friend in a different relational space. Just pause for a minute and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bring names of real people. Whether it's our own name, the name of somebody we love deeply, a friend we care about, maybe somebody we don't know well, but whom we see from a distance, belongs nowhere. Holy Spirit, come at this point in our morning, as you have in all the worship and all the parts of this morning together. We lift these people, Lord, and we lift ourselves. Draw us to yourself and to one another, that we might take one step toward belonging in your name. Amen. Paul goes on, and the third phrase is so now, or in the New International, I believe the word is consequently. He says, Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Listen to this phrase. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of the dwelling, listen to this phrase, where God lives by his Spirit. The dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. There's a story I'm going to tell you, and I'll tell you why I'm reluctant to tell it, because it's not a true story. Once I read this, that's a great illustration. And then the more I thought about this story, I thought, well, that's stupid. This is an apocryphal story, okay? But I'm going to tell it to you anyways. Here it is. A man takes his small plane up for a ride, and he discovers that a rat or a mouse has been inside the plane and has been chewing on the fuel line. Okay, and I thought, wow, you're kidding. And I went, wait a minute. No plane that I know of is open to the engine compartment. How in the world do you know if a rat's been chewing on your fuel line? Okay, so a little questionable. So what did he do? He took the plane higher, where the oxygen was thinner, until the rat died. Apparently he didn't. Only the rat. Work with me. This is a tough illustration. The end line of the story is great. If he had chosen to land the plane, he would have only saved the rat. And you're thinking, what? I know. I thought about that. You know, here's the deal. When we come into experiences or places in our journey or memories that we're still trying to get past, and those memories are enmeshed with a very painful experience of not belonging, what do you do? Do you go higher or lower? To go lower is to keep the rat alive, and that thing just gnawing on your mind. To go higher is to come into the presence of God's word in Ephesians chapter 2 and saying, Lord, I don't feel like this right now, but can you help me? And would you please cause people who know to whom they belong, would you give them eyes to see? Because I don't have the strength to cry out for help. I'm too afraid to be vulnerable. Please, Lord, have somebody see me. Those who know what it is to feel like you're not belonging and to be cast off, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because somebody did that for you. Somebody did. Somebody saw you, and somebody spoke to you a word of care, a word of appreciation, a word of recognition, or maybe just listened. And that was the first step up. And the more we ascend in terms of our faith and our journey with Christ, the less oxygen those rats have, okay? The story is not true. There's no way it can be true, but it gave me a pretty unique metaphor for saying, what's next? So here it is. We're coming to Advent. As a teaching team, we met Thursday night, was it? Yeah, all I remember was raining. And we met Thursday night. And we spent 2 hours, we were all over the waterfront, but Advent is coming. And there's going to be some very challenging and intensely practical invitation to step forward and up. I'm asking you, because of what Jesus has done, not because of how perfect we are as a community. I'm asking you for Jesus' sake. Don't step down. Step up. And I'm asking those of you who are healed and yet walking with a limp, God has given you eyes to see. Be courageous and see what the Lord will give you to see. And by his grace upon us, we will make this dwelling a place where God lives by his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Actually, we thank you for the rain too, as it comes and waters and replenishes life upon the earth. Lord, we thank you for all the experiences in our life, not necessarily at the time they happened, but when we're able to look back and to see how it was that somebody found us in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your life. Thank you for who we are because of you. And I also want to thank you for who I am, Lord, this morning, because of others who stopped on the side of the road when my tank was empty. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Draw us together in the name of Jesus. We